Turn with me, if you would, this morning, again, to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Last week, we looked at just the opening three verses. I want to read those verses again, and then read the rest of the chapter together, for that will form the focus of our thoughts today. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. We'll end our reading, trusting again the Lord's blessing to be on the public reading of His inspired Word. I would ask you again to join with me in prayers. We ask the Lord's help in considering His Word today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we would rejoice in this one we have sung of, Christ our Savior, praying that His mind would be in us, and asking that from even these words we've read, that we pause to consider together, that we might see more of Him, less of self, and that you would give us even of your Spirit to understand and apply the words which your Spirit has given. So bless us as we consider it together now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have already noted that in chapters 11 to 14, the Apostle Paul in this book of 1 Corinthians is dealing with matters that are impacting public worship. Now, we had a little bit of a disjointed study because we looked at the last half of chapter 11 a few months ago as we came to the table one evening as we began our studies in Corinthians. But in understanding that, you consider just how far the Corinthians had been in their abuse of these things that had been given to them of God's Spirit to be rightly used for the good and the help of the body. But they had gone at times so far, in that particular example of the Lord's Supper, they'd gone so far in their abuses with these things in public worship, that the Apostle Paul said to them, when you come together in this way, this isn't the Lord's Supper. You're supposedly observing one of the ordinances of the church, and yet you have abused it in such a manner. You've gathered with such hearts that you're not even really observing it. It's not the Lord's what you're doing. And so Paul has to speak very directly to the Corinthians about their abuse with regard to many things of worship. We've learned that the Corinthians, as we've come to chapter 12, had written Paul with regard to spiritual gifts. We've seen those occasions in which the Corinthians had corresponded with Paul, things they had questions about. We've had to pause and consider more than once the fact that Paul had to give many things before coming to the things they had asked about. It showed some things they hadn't asked about they were in even greater need regarding. But I say the very fact that the Corinthians had seen the need to ask Paul about the spiritual gifts, and these are what he deals with in chapters 12 through 14, it shows that even in Corinth, there were among them some that understood something isn't right in how we are exercising and pursuing the use of spiritual gifts. The apostle gives his introduction to these words we considered last week, those first three verses. Remarkable statements there about the blindness and the inability and the depravity of those that are outside of Christ, being led away, carried away like a prisoner after dumb idols, even as they were led, Paul says. How different it should be when it comes to the things of the Spirit. Rather than being blindly dragged off like a prisoner, to be graciously carried about and helped and enabled by God the Holy Spirit. Now, as we come to look at these particular gifts, and we're not going to try and analyze all of the gifts as we go through this chapter today, many of these, and we may note this more as we go through, were some of the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit that were peculiar to the apostolic age. And the Corinthians, we know, were greatly blessed with these gifts. From chapter 1, Paul said they came behind in none of them. There were none of the other churches that had more of the gifts and experience of those things than did the Corinthians. Now, that in itself is a remarkable testimony of grace. We consider the condition of many of the Corinthians prior to coming to Christ. But Paul begins to deal with this issue of the gifts they've asked him about, and it becomes apparent that the Corinthians had once again turned everything on its head. That which was supposed to be good, that which was supposed to be for the help and benefit of others, the Corinthians had turned to be something that was not good. They had turned it to be something they used in the advancement of self above others. And Paul's rebuke with regard to this is powerful and a lengthy part of this lengthy epistle. Paul will deal with some of the specifics of fixing their problem and their questions in chapter 14 as he gives some specific instruction, some rules, if you will, with regard to tongues, which is where their questions seem to focus. It's somewhat interesting, I think, in the misuse and the misapplication of things that gift became the focus of the Corinthians as the focus of the modern charismatic movement, or charismatic delusion, as some have been wont to say. Paul, I say, will deal with some of the specifics of that problem in chapter 14. But in chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, and what we plan to look at today, he begins to lay down principles behind the gifts. And even as he does this, and while he's doing this, he then pauses and he launches into his famous discourse with regard to love. And I again remind you and find it somewhat remarkable that those most familiar words, words that even many outside the church still are familiar with, the repetition in our culture over the years, but that discourse with regard to love, that many suggest is a hymn to love, is found right in the middle of this discussion of the Corinthians' misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. So today I want us to work through the remainder of chapter 12 as Paul lays down these principles. And I think that the teaching here is pretty straightforward, so we'll be able to cover a lot of ground. But let us understand as we look at this that the goal, the outworking of this, again, had been turned on its head. The Corinthians were glorying in self rather than using the gifts for the help of others and for the glory of God. The first thing, and there are five thoughts I want to put before you as we work through the chapter today. The first we find in verses 4 to 6. And just submitting to you here very simply that we see unity in the diversity of gifts. Unity in the diversity of gifts. Paul says three very blunt statements, verse 4, 5, and 6. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all and in all. We perhaps should note here, as a side thought, this is a very evidently Trinitarian reference. Again, this is not a place where the doctrine of the Trinity is explicitly expounded, but it's implicitly understood. Paul does not see any distinction when he works through this, speaking about the Spirit of God, where he speaks about God the Father under the general term God in the third reference, and sandwiched right in the middle, the Lord, which is his normal way of referencing the Lord Jesus. And so again, clearly Trinitarian. But he says, understand this. There are diversities of gifts. There are differences of administration. There are diversities of operations. But it's the same God behind it all. Now, when he speaks firstly of gifts, this is the word where we get our word charismatic, charismaton. It's actually the first part of the word is simply grace. Charis, the word grace. There are gifts that are given. And the emphasis is upon it's something that is given. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You think this division, this pride that's come in among you as Corinthians, would have its source to be the Spirit of God? Is the Spirit of God given different gifts so that one may glory above another? No. There are differences in gifts. Not all of the gifts that the Spirit gives are the same, but it is the same Spirit that is giving these gifts. So we come to the second phrase, differences of administration. If the first one puts its emphasis on grace, on the fact that these gifts are given, there's something that we receive, the second one emphasizes service, differences of administrations. Actually, the word underneath this is akin to the word where we get our word deacon. Differences in service, differences in ministries. Different activities that we engage in within the church as the Lord's people. But the same Lord. It's the same Christ that we're serving. And then finally, differences or diversities of operations. Here's where we get our word energy. The works. The effects of the things that we do. There are differences among those. But it is the same God. There is unity in the diversity of the gifts. Now, this applies all the way through, but I think this is something that is vital. It touches a lot of areas of our church life, our denominational life, our Christian experience. Understand the difference between unity and uniformity. uniformity would be everybody has got to be a hand. Well, I hadn't met that guy walking down the street yet, but he would be an interesting looking character. Sorry, I was reminded, isn't there some commercial now with a yellow hand that hits you in the face? Well, maybe I have seen that guy walking down the street. But uniformity is not the goal. Unity is the goal. That different gifts, different abilities, different callings might be brought together for a unified purpose. The glory of God. The salvation of sinners. The edification of the saints. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Understand, all of these diversities of gifts nonetheless represent a unity. There's unity in the diversity of gifts. But the second thought I put before you today, we find in verse 7. As we read there, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Think here for a moment about the purpose in the distribution of the gifts. There are obviously different gifts. There's different avenues of service. There's different impact, different effect by these avenues of service that we perform. But it's the same God. It's the same Spirit, the same Christ, the same God the Father. But this purpose then, even in these diverse gifts, there is a purpose in the distribution of the gifts. As you look at verse 7, it's one of the questions as we go through. I said in the main, the teaching of the chapter is somewhat easy to grasp. There are a couple of questions, and a serious one we'll close with today. But in verse 7, one of the minor questions is the manifestation of the Spirit. Does that mean the Spirit is being Himself made known? Or are there things or something that the Spirit is making known? And I think that most agree it is things that the Spirit is making known. The manifestation of the Spirit, what the Spirit is doing in bestowing these gifts, is that every man will profit. There's profit that is in view in this distribution of the gifts. Now, we're probably most prone when we see the word profit to think dollar signs and ching ching and so forth, but that's obviously not the case here. For the good, for the advancement of others. When we consider the purpose of these gifts being the profit of others, not the glory of the vessel. It's one of the reasons I wanted to sing that hymn today, "May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day." In the latter verses of that, we read, I think, a powerful phrase, "And may they, those that may benefit from whatever gifts and service the Lord might use me to perform for His glory, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him." Here is the purpose in the distribution of the gifts. The profit of others. The advancement of the gospel. And as we come to see the particular gifts Paul delineates, that's very clearly at the heart of the whole. The advancement of the gospel of Christ. The benefit of others. The Corinthians had turned it on its head. They were exercising the gifts in order to glory in themselves. That they, personally, individually, might become the center of attention, the focus of thought, the focus of the glory of those that saw them use their gift. Well, that's not the purpose. The purpose in the distribution of the gifts is the benefit of others, the glory of God. And Paul says to the Corinthians that should be obvious. How often in life is it true that we need a pretty swift kick in the side of the head in order to get the obvious put back in there? The purpose in the distribution of the gifts is for the benefit of others. We come to the third thought today. Verses 8 to 11, the apostle begins to delineate the gifts, and I just suggest you for this thought, thoughtfulness in the delineation of the gifts. Now, I don't want us to try and go through and get bogged down. There are certain questions that we have as we go through the list. For instance, there are 9 things that are here, the first 2 of them, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Commentators really wrestle in trying to find distinction between these two particular gifts that are mentioned. One suggests that one is the things that are already known, and something is the other, revelation and utterance of things that hadn't been previously known. I don't think we have enough information here really to decide on that. But if you look at all of these that are listed, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith. Now here's one we should pause at. Faith is something that is common to all believers. You might even get a little hint to that when you see the description I just used. Believers. All believers have faith. But here it's obviously a particular measure of faith for a particular purpose. Paul actually uses a phrase we'll read in chapter 13, though I have faith so that I could remove mountains. There are particular exercises of faith in those extraordinary gifts of the Spirit that Paul obviously has in mind, not just faith in general that belongs to all saints. But then you come into healing, the gift of healings, gift of miracles. Well, these are things that we see in the early church. We see in the apostolic age. We're not going to take time today to go back into the book of Acts, but it's interesting as you do a study in these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. I think it's very instructive if you go to chapter 8, I'm losing my thought on that now, but Simon, you remember that sorcerer that had been converted, and then he sees these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit that were bestowed by the apostles laying their hands on believers. Well, he wants that authority. He wants that ability that on whomsoever he would lay hands, they would receive these gifts of the Spirit. And he offers them money. And he earned a place in church history to have a whole sin named after him. The sin of simony is offering money for ecclesiastical influence or ecclesiastical power. Well, I think that's a very instructive portion for us with regard to these extraordinary gifts. They weren't just indiscriminately given. They were bestowed by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Hence, Simon goes to the apostles and asks, look, if I give you money, will you give me the authority that you have? A sober warning that he received. So we understand from that, and we look through Acts, that these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit were given for the vindication of apostolic ministry. I think there's a common theme as you go through the Scriptures and you see seasons of extraordinary influences of the Spirit and of extraordinary gifts. They're usually periods of new revelation. They're periods of advancing the cause. And here, the vindication of the apostles, the publication of the New Testament teaching with regard to the coming of Christ. The Spirit gives particular testimony through these gifts. And we see that these die off very quickly at the end of the apostolic age. So you go through these gifts again that he's listed here, healing, miracles, prophecy with regard here to inspired speech, discerning of spirits, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. Now we'll talk more about tongues as we get to chapter 14. But here, these delineations of the gifts, I say here's not an exhaustive list, but many, if not all on this list, were among those apostolic and extraordinary gifts. What was underneath those gifts? The vindication of truth. The presentation of Christ. That the Messiah, the one that was promised, has actually come. Those promises have been fulfilled. He has died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. He has ascended to glory. He's coming again to receive us unto Himself. It is this message of God's intervention that these special gifts were given to help promote. And so, in the delineation of these gifts, Paul working through, Corinthians, consider this. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the healing miracles you've witnessed, prophecy that has been given, the discerning of spirits, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. What was behind all of these? Personal glory? No, the advancement of Christ. Vindicating this message. How does that support any self-interest, any self-glory? So I say just in the delineation of these gifts, the Corinthians should be given pause. What were these things for? They're not for us. That is, the glory of us. They're for the glory of God, for the advancement of the gospel, for the help of others, to give testimony, even in those gifts of healing. They were to give testimony to the truth that was being presented. And so I say, thirdly, there's great thoughtfulness here in the delineation of the gifts. But as we come to chapter 12, and here in some ways the largest portion of the chapter, all the way down through verse 27, I said chapter, I meant verse 12, and down to verse 27, I submit to you fourthly today, here is education in the description of the gifts. Paul launches into an exceedingly simple but very vivid illustration based upon the unity and diversity of the different parts of the human body. Paul says, "For as the body is one," verse 12, "and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we've been all made to drink into that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And then he goes into some almost absurd statements. Verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body." Does that mean the foot's not part of that body? Not at all. "If," verse 16, "the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body." Is that ear really not part of the body? Of course it's still part of the body. "If the whole body," verse 17, "were an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where's the smelling?" And Paul, I say, goes into a very simple but vivid illustration. Now it seems evident that the Corinthians had fallen into two camps. Those that were puffed up with regard to their particular gift, and those that were depressed because of their particular gift. You can almost see that in these seemingly lesser gifts of being a foot, and these more uncomely parts of the body. Jan and I had a friend back in our college days that really hated the sight of the human foot. I don't know why it particularly bothered her, but it really sent her into orbit. But anyway, okay, so the feet are not perhaps the most attractive member of the body. Does that mean it's not part of the body? Paul works through here. The Lord has ordained and blessed all of these parts of the body. And do you think about the function of the body? I was thinking of this even with reference to the foot. You think about a great athlete, Michael Jordan. Maybe that shows my age. I think of an athlete, that's usually the guy that comes to mind. That's ancient history for some of you young people. I think he might be exactly my age. He's in a museum somewhere behind a piece of glass. He's that old. But what if somebody were to cut off his big toes? I read a brief article yesterday about big toes. They hold 40% of the weight that's placed on the foot. It's the last part of your foot when you take a step that leaves the ground. One of the articles I read said there's a lot of misinformation about your big toe, and if you lose that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing. It actually said there were guys in the 60s that cut off their big toes to keep from going to Vietnam. I think they actually succeeded in not going to Vietnam because they didn't take them if they didn't have their toes, but that was a pretty serious price to pay. But you think about Michael Jordan. You think about, man, his eyesight or his coordination or the finesse with his fingertips and getting the ball to spin just correctly and go through the net. He doesn't need that toe. Well, maybe if he didn't have one of his big toes, he wouldn't have been so famous and done so well. Can we look at the body and say this part or that part is of lesser importance? Should any of you Corinthians become depressed, thinking that, well, I'm just a foot or a toe, I'm not a mouth or an eye? God, we read here, bestows abundant honor, even at times upon these body parts we think are more feeble or more ugly. Who are we to think some part of the body is unnecessary? And you think of the varied parts of the body of Christ or the body of this congregation. I called our brother Greg yesterday afternoon on pretty short notice and asked him if he'd speak at the rescue mission last night. I wasn't doing too well. Still struggling a little now, actually. The Lord's gifted him to be able to speak in front of others. I didn't call Juanita. But how many of Juanita's prayers are behind our brother's Sunday school lessons or his message last night to those men at the mission? It may be that what he said last night would have no impact at all if there had not been prayers going up for these various ministries of the church. And so let us understand. And let us not, as the Corinthians, glory in one thing and then find ourselves all depressed in another gift. And understand just as our bodies. And you think even he goes into very precious illustration here. If one part of the body suffers, we talk about toes. Well, let's say you get up and you think you don't need to turn the light on, and you do a royal number. And let's just say this time it was your little toe instead of your big toe, because I seem to have had more incidents with that one. Well, that toe can send messages that reach all the rest of your body parts. It seriously hurts. The rest of the body understands that part of the body is in need. Or if one member rejoices, the rest of the body rejoices. Here is the unity in the body. And I say, what a vivid, what a simple and yet vivid illustration that he uses as he comes to the different members of our physical frame. He says it's like this. With regard to the body of Christ. There's no division in the body, verse 25, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I say, what an education in the description of these gifts. The illustration of these gifts. The Corinthians are saying, you know, I am top dog here because I am the guy with the gift of tongues. Paul's going to deal with that in chapter 14. Who are you to glory in one of these gifts above another? One part of the body above another? You take out any of these members, there's injury to the body. You ever stop and think if you had to lose a sense or lose a member? I don't know why. I've often wrestled with the thought, would I rather lose my eyesight or lose my hearing? It's tough. My aging frame seems to be trying to decide and losing a little bit of both. I was telling my brother Jim before the service today, talking on another matter, I'm looking forward to glorification when these members of these frail bodies will be changed. But I say, what an education in the description of these gifts as he uses that illustration of this human frame. But I want to come quickly to our final thought today. Verses 28 to 31, comfort in the display of the gifts. God hath set forth in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, the implied answer to all of these rhetorical questions is no. We're not all a hand. We're not all a big toe. We're not all a mouth. We're not all an ear. We're not all an eye. We're all various members of this one body of Christ. And I said before that there's a question we have to wrestle with, because if you come to verse 31, and here's the great transition into the interlude, if you will, of chapter 13. Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. That opening phrase, covet earnestly the best gifts, presents us with a difficulty. Because in form, it could either be indicative or imperative. Now, we have seen it translated here in the Authorized Version as imperative. Imperative would be Paul saying, this is something you need to do. Covet earnestly the best gifts. If it's indicative, then Paul is saying, this is what you're already doing. You're coveting earnestly the best gifts. Now, our translation has taken it as imperative. Paul's saying, this is what you need to do. You need to covet the best gifts. And they find support for that if you go into chapter 14. Paul talks about following after charity, desiring spiritual gifts, and then even talks later in the chapter desiring to interpret more than desiring to speak in the tongues, desiring more to prophesy than to speak in tongues. So many for that reason take it as imperative. Paul's saying, desire earnestly the best gifts. But it's difficult when you look at the context where Paul's been saying, we've got all these different gifts, but there's the unity of the Spirit. There is this one body. Well, is Paul then saying, well, maybe you should want to be the eye instead of the ear. Maybe you should want to be the hand instead of that big toe. So for that reason, others take it as indicative. This is something the Corinthians were doing that they shouldn't be doing. I'm not going to try and dictate over all the varied commentators. I actually got a little list here of some of them from my bookshelves, and that's a pretty impressive list on one side and pretty impressive list on the other side as well. But I'm more inclined to see it as indicative. And I think even if you go to those portions of chapter 14 where Paul talks about coveting the other gifts, well, the point could be here, you're earnestly desiring, you're coveting earnestly the best gifts, meaning the gifts you think are higher and more noble than the others. And obviously, the gift of tongues was where the Corinthians had focused there. Well, Paul then goes into chapter 14 and kind of starts downplaying tongues. Look, you speak in tongues without an interpreter, which you're not allowed to do, by the way, what are you accomplishing? You should really be desiring to prophesy instead of this gift. If you want to make one gift better than the other, higher than the other, well, then the one you're glorying in isn't the one you should be glorying in. And I think understanding it in that way, Paul's saying, look, you're earnestly coveting what you think to be the best and the more glorious gifts. You're messing up. You're not looking at this as a body. You're not looking at this for the glory of God and the benefit of others when you're trying to glory in self. Paul says, let me show unto you a more excellent way. Whatever gift you have, if you exercise that gift, as Paul's going to say, to the nth degree, without love, it's nothing. If you exercise this other gift to the nth degree, without love, it's nothing. And I think this, whatever again, and that's not such a crucial thing that we decide in that opening phrase, but the truth underneath, comfort here, I say, in the display of the gifts. Whatever gift God has been pleased to bestow upon us, let us use it for the glory of God, for the good of others, never for the advancement of self. We're missing it entirely. And I say it is so remarkable, and yet, I guess perhaps we should say so unremarkable, that Paul finds this occasion to give us this precious, powerful, memorable instruction of chapter 13. Really, it's almost like Paul's had chapter 13 in reserve through this whole epistle. You've been glorying in, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. Where's love in that? You've been glorying in Christian liberty and letting rampant immorality that even the Gentiles say is a bad thing come up in your midst. Where's the love in that? You've been looking at the whole issue of meat offered to idols and abusing liberty that you have in the gospel. Where's the love in that? You've been putting yourselves on display at the Lord's table. Some banqueting, some drunk, some people hungry. Where's the love in that? You've been exercising these gifts of the Spirit, this that has been so wonderfully bestowed upon you in Corinth. You've come behind in none of these things. And yet you're turning it on its head as an example of self-advancement. Where is the love in that? And I say it's like it's been building up in Paul all through this epistle, because the Corinthians were simply lacking love. Yes, there are diversities of gifts, but a unity of purpose. And I pray that God will grant us grace. We even look at our service, our gifts, our works, what impact we think what we're doing has or doesn't have, that we might know the comfort and how these varied gifts are displayed and used for the glory of God, and not of us. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask today you might give us help. Lord, we do not have in this place displayed the particular errors of Corinth with regard to tongues, but yet we have the same need of love to govern our hearts and thus to govern our actions. Help us to have the love of Christ so constrain us that even love for one another would be on display. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.